infallible. It is indeed the only standard for our doctrine and for our lives. And as we hear it today, Lord, help us to have ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to pay attention to it. And even with the distractions and the botherment of the change of time, that in it we might be attentive. And truly, Lord, that you would speak through the word read, and especially in his preaching, we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word of our God. Please be seated. Well, I want to thank you this morning for making the effort with the time change and that particular botherment. As I mentioned, you all get a sticker for today. But looking at the clock on the wall, I think I get 90 minutes to preach. Is that how that works? I don't think so. Rats. I always wanted to be in the Puritan days and to do that. Well, we began last Lord's Day our studies in the book of Ephesians, and if you weren't with us, we seek to preach through the books of Scripture expositorily. The benefit of that is that we get God's Word week in, week out in the flow of a particular book. We get the ideas, the big ideas, and then also the smaller ideas that God the Holy Spirit has incorporated for us in each of these letters. Prevents me as a pastor from riding a hobby horse on a particular doctrine or teaching week in and week out. It allows us as well to be able to see the grand design of God with regards to our salvation. As we mentioned last Lord's Day, that Ephesians is sort of a meat and potatoes type of book. There's nothing fancy, but there's an exquisite simpleness to it. That the doctrines that are here are those that are of great weight and import for us, especially as we look at the work of God in eternity past and in saving us, electing us before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus, and how he has worked that out marvelously in pulling together a people to himself from every nation and tribe and tongue and people, from Jew and Gentile. For those who are within the covenants of promise and those who are far away, we're strangers to the covenants of promise. Now in Christ, he's incorporated us together as a new man in Christ, in his church. And then we see his carrying us unto glory and this work of salvation as it's to be completed. But also we have the imperative in this book. We not only have the indicative, this is how it is in chapters 1-3, but now in chapters 4-6, we will also see the imperative. This is how we're to live in light of these glorious doctrines, these marvelous teachings, this marvelous fact of this salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And we noticed last Lord's Day that Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He is sent by God as his anointed, appointed messenger to declare the will of a king. And the word apostle here is one that is especially used in the eastern portions, the Greek-speaking portions of the old Roman Empire, to designate someone who has especially been sent by the emperor to declare his will to a particular king. And so here the emperor of all the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, has appointed Paul to be his plenipotentiary ambassador, to be sent out to proclaim the perfect will of God for our salvation, as it's declared to us. And so therefore, the weightiness, the stroke, the magnificence of this mission that Paul has been entrusted with and that we are receiving, we are therefore not to brush him off as just some other opinionated teacher, but he is indeed sent from God himself. And especially we saw last Lord's Day with regards to the preaching and teaching of the word. It is especially through that means that Christ designates to bless his people. And so therefore, when we gather together and to hear the Word of God proclaimed to us through preaching, as the minister is authorized and appointed and anointed by God as he faithfully proclaims the Word to us, it is, as it were, the living Word of God coming to us. And so therefore, all our mindset, all of our preparation, all of our engagement with the preached word is vital. It is important for us, for we would dare not brush off someone who is, for instance, sent to us, especially to proclaim to us a vital message, a message of great import, of weight, especially that coming from someone of the utmost authority. Here it comes to us from Christ himself, through the means of preaching, through this, as Paul says, the foolishness of preaching. And so we ought not to let that foolishness aspect of it, the fact that he would use such broken vessels as men to proclaim this word and to carry this message, we must not let that get in the way, because it's all the more to the glory of his name that he would appoint and anoint those to proclaim this will. And so those are the matters that we discussed last Lord's Day. Now, as we move into the text before us this morning, we want to look at the latter part of verse 1 and, God willing, verse 2. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we open up here the text, as we look at its meaning, we find here right off the bat what Martin Lloyd-Jones called the irreducible minimum. He says this is the irreducible minimum of what constitutes a Christian. He describes those who are in Ephesus as saints, as we have seen, and faithful in Christ Jesus. So let's look at those two terms by which he describes the people whom he is addressing there in Ephesus. Notice first he calls them saints. Saints and faithful. Now, he's not talking about two different classes of people. You've got saints over here, you've got the faithful over there, as if you've got first class in business, or first class in coach, or first class in bus. What you've got here is one and the same people. These are the two sides of the coin that are described here. In fact, the word faithful doesn't have in the Greek an article in front of it, the faithful, to the saints and the faithful ones. There is not that article in front of it, and so the force of it draws together. So saints and faithful is the better description here for us as we see this, the two sides of the coin. Now, what is meant by that word saints? Well, it means those as who are separated or set apart. The Israelites, you remember, under the old administration of the covenant, were called saints because they were separated by God from the other nations and consecrated, set apart to himself. That they were to be a separate, a distinct, a holy people, separated from the world, but reserved to himself. Now we see the same designation being given to the believers there in Ephesus. In the New Testament, we see this word applied to believers not just merely as those who are externally consecrated or set apart from the world and set apart to God, but also those who are reconciled to God and purified by him inwardly. And they are cleansed. In fact, the verb form of this word here of making holy, of cleansing, is removing of all those things that would pollute and also making those things especially consecrated. And so as we consider the fact that these believers and you today, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are holy to the Lord. You are his. Now, that's a rather interesting thing if we consider it today, because if we started pulling up the dossiers on everybody who's in the church directory and we started flipping through that and we started doing the background check and investigation of our lives, we would find that not many of us are holy. In fact, none of us in and of ourselves are holy. In fact, we are chock full of sin. We are people full of pollution and guilt. Oh, we do need that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And yet, Paul asserts that they are what they are called. You are saints. Now, is Paul delusional with regards to the reality of these people? No, this is a man who is up close and personal with these people. He has been there. He has lived among them. He has seen them warts and all, as it were. In fact, Paul knows the struggle that is within himself. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall free me from this body of sin? He cries out in Romans 7. He has no illusions with regards to the pollution and the guilt and the depravity of his own heart apart from God's saving work in Christ. But that's just the point. Apart from the saving work of Christ, yes, that is all that we are. But in him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing away of all of our guilt, the declaration that now in Christ Jesus we are holy. And so Paul nails it on the head with regards to these people. He asserts that they are what he has called them. A Christian is one whom God has set apart. When he has reached down, as it were, through the person and power of his Holy Spirit and regenerates that man or woman or boy or girl and draws him into the company of his church. He also declares that they are faithful in Christ Jesus. That word faithful here can mean those who are preserving the faith, those who are worthy of faith, those who are exercising faith. And I believe it's in that sense here. Those who are exercising faith, who are faithful, walking in Christ, trusting him, living their lives by faith in Christ Jesus. It is in that sphere of in Christ Jesus that they have this faith and that they are living this life there in Ephesus to the glory of God. Calvin says, no one is a believer who is not holy, and no one is holy who is not believer. In the same sense as well, no one is faithful who is a believer. Let me back up on that. No one is a believer who is not faithful, and no one is faithful who is not a believer. You see, this is another one of those indicatives, those declarations of this is how it is with you. And again, if we were to pull up the roster, if we were to flip through the Rolodex of our lives, and we would see, no. In fact, we can look at all the times when we have been faithless, when we have not been faithful to him, when we have not been exercising our faith with all of our being in him, trusting him and serving him. Yes, again, apart from his saving work in Christ Jesus, we are faithless. But in that work of salvation where he has come and created faith in him, as we are going to be told in Ephesians 2, that even this faith is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of our works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. No, this must be indeed the work of God again given to us. Just as he has made us holy and made us saints in that holiness, now he has also made us faithful as giving to us faith in him. In fact, that's part of the character of faith. Faith must believe something. It must have a content, and that content is Christ. It's not just believing in the saving work of Christ. It's believing in Christ and all that he is. It is also an understanding concerning him. And in that understanding of faith, if it is something rightly understood, it's not something that's passed off as trivial or just another factoid that I can check the block on with regards to my knowledge. No, it is this. That Jesus, the very Son of God, died for me. For me. In session, when we sit and we visit with people who are seeking to make their profession of faith in Jesus Christ, One of the signals, one of the cues that we tend to listen for is not just, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for sinners, but that Jesus Christ died for my sins. It is enough that Jesus died, and that Jesus died for me, as the hymn says. It is that kind of faith, an engagement in believing Christ, not believing just about Christ, but believing Christ. And there is, in the third place, the will involved in this. Having perceived and understood this gospel, having been affected by it, we will make this personal commitment and engagement to this one who has died for us, and make that commitment and re-engagement daily in those conscious decisions to follow Him in loving obedience to His holy law. You look at the example of the Apostle Thomas. At first, he refused to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But then Jesus appears to him. And Jesus does more than convince Thomas on an intellectual level of the truths of the atonement and the resurrection. He touches Thomas's heart. Thomas immediately declares, does he declare, yes, I believe that Jesus, you did rise from the dead, and you have provided full atonement for sin. No, what does he say? My Lord and my God. Notice the personal pronouns. My God. My Lord. This is what true faith does. This true faith acknowledges, yes, that Christ is indeed the Savior of sinners, but it appropriates this work of Christ and says, Jesus died for me. He is my Lord, my God, in light of that fact. All Christians are faithful in this sense. We have this active, continual engagement in faith, in trust in the work of Christ Jesus. Notice then in the next place the benediction that is given to us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember, children, if you're in a classroom setting or perhaps at home, you've been going through a project and you're learning how to write letters and a formal letter, and you have the salutation and the greeting in it, and then at the end you have the close of the letter and you know, dear so-and-so, and then at the end, sincerely yours. Now, when we read through these letters here, we need to be careful that we just don't, you know, kind of toss off toss aside these particular phrases here. It's just kind of standard epistolatory speech of the Greek New Testament letters and how those things are. No, this is a saying. This is something full of great content. This is a great blessing here. Now, Paul, being a Jew, is accustomed to the 18 benedictions, as they're called, in the Jewish synagogue and the prayers. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe. Many of them will begin. As I see him as the author of all blessings. And he proclaims to God's people, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he is that source, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is in him we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. It is in him that we have been blessed with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And these roll down to us from his throne on high. You see, we need to, because we live in this egalitarian era, we don't tend to think of a king exalted and mighty, majestic in power, and dispensing of favor and of grace. But yet, this is indeed the imagery that we are to see here and to understand, that our God dispenses to us from his throne of grace, grace upon grace. That unmerited favor that we did not earn or deserve, that we were not somehow privileged by our own striving to attain. No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. the just for the unjust. No, it is indeed here this grace upon grace that has been lavished to us. And notice here also this peace from God our Father. This peace, the shalom, is not just a cessation of the hostility, the enmity that God has against us as sinners, that God, that's what salvation is. Oftentimes when you talk with people, you talk about salvation, what are you being saved from? And they say, well, I'm being saved from hell. No, that's your destination. Who is it you're being saved from? Well, I'm being saved from myself. Well, yes, you did kind of get your, because of your rebellion against God, you have this just deserts. But from whom are you being saved? And from the devil. Well, yeah, that is true. But what is it that got you? Who is it? And they're clueless as to the real answer. The real answer is we are being saved from God. From the righteous wrath of God against our sins. And now we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord, we're told in Romans. We have this peace from God our Father. Notice here, our Father. Not just the King of the universe, but God our Father. That personal pronoun again. Notice the pronouns here. Me. My, and our, and here he is, our Father now, who loves us, who as the Old Testament prophet says, he delights over us and sings over us. This is the God who considers us to be his treasured possession. He is now our Father, who is disposed to move heaven and earth and has indeed ordered all things after the counsel of his own holy will. In the glorifying of himself, but also in the saving of his people. This God is our Father and this one in whom we have peace. And it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ that these things have been effected, that all these things have been accomplished, that we can expect all of these things from him. Now, as we move on to the teaching of the text this morning, a few points I want to bring out to you. First off is, as you notice here, that phrase, in Christ Jesus. It's a phrase that we're going to encounter over and again in some way, shape, or form here in Ephesians, and indeed through much of the Pauline epistles. That we're going to find here that it is in the sphere, it is in that relationship, it is in and by and through and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all of these things. You see, our grasp of this relationship, this engagement in our minds and our hearts, and an understanding of what it is that God has done for us and is doing in us in Christ Jesus will affect our attitude, will affect our whole life thrust. Do we walk like we're children of light and the sons of and daughters of the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth? That we are members of the body of Christ, that God's Son is indeed given for us and our Lord, that we live and move and have our being in Him. Here I have already talked about personal pronouns. Let's talk about prepositions. In Christ Jesus. John Piper, in the stupendous reality of being in Christ Jesus. I love that title. Being in Christ Jesus, he says, is a stupendous reality. It is breathtaking what it means to be in Christ, united to Christ, bound to Christ. If you are in Christ, listen to what it means for you first in Christ Jesus. You were given grace before the world was created. As 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he gave us grace in Christ Jesus. Before the ages began. in Christ Jesus. Secondly, you were chosen by God before creation, as we're going to see here soon in verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Third, in Christ Jesus, you are loved by God with an inseparable love. As Romans 8, 38 and 39, I am sure, I am certain that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers or principalities and all these things, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. You know how it ends. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then fourth, in Christ Jesus, you were redeemed and forgiven for all your sins. As we're going to see here at verse 7 of Ephesians 1, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Fifth, in Christ Jesus, you are justified before God, and the righteousness of God in Christ is imputed to you, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You are a new creation, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is what? In Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ Jesus, we are raised and seated in the heavenly places. In Christ Jesus, as Ephesians 2:6 tells us, in Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen. Yes, for you. In Christ. Over and over and over and over again, we're going to encounter this fact. It is in Him, by Him, through Him, because of Him. We have peace with God. We have this mercy and grace and favor. We have blessing upon blessing in Him. Is it an engagement of your heart? Is it a matter that your mind locks into that you are in Christ Jesus by faith? That you have all these blessings in Him. You walk around like paupers. And yet we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That neither life nor death, as He said in Romans 8, none of these things touch us. Yes, they afflict us. Yes, they are grievous to us. But in Christ Jesus, we have all these things. And so, so much more in Him. Does this engage you in your reality every day? It's going to have to be through faith. You see, that's what these people were. They were saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. They have this faithful engagement with Christ as their Savior and Lord. They have this faithful engagement with Him and the reality of who He is in each and every day, living through faith. Union with Christ, as the theologians would call this, is the basis, it is the ground, it is the foundation of everlasting joy, and it is free. And we are holy and faithful, notice, in the second place by way of doctrine, because of our union with Christ. We have none of these things apart from Him. Yes, we may seek to pursue after happiness, so-called. We may seek after joy, as the world might define it and describe it. But real hope, real happiness, real peace, real joy can only come about in and through and by the work of Christ, and that communicated to us by faith. Nick Baxig, friend of a friend, says Jesus Christ led an obedient life, not only for Himself, that is, to fit Him to be a perfect sacrifice only, but also for all of us who embrace Him by faith and are united to Him. Jesus Christ is what is called a public person. He is our federal head. He is that one who is our representative, so that what He did to obey the law, He did for us and in our place. So Christ both took our place in obeying His Father and keeping the law as the only sinless human being who ever lived. And He took upon Himself the divine punishment we who have trusted in Him so richly deserve. It is the whole work of Christ that's a benefit to us who are united to Christ by faith. You see, it is in Him and our understanding of this union with Him that He is our federal head, that He is that one who has taken the blame and the shame for us upon the cross, that we appeal to Him. And in Him, we have these blessings abound to us. Professor John Murray said of this union with Christ has its source in the election of God the Father before the foundation of the world and has its fruition in the glorification of the sons of God. The perspective of God's people is not narrow. It has the expanse of eternity. You see, our understanding of our salvation, our engagement on a day-to-day reality of what our salvation is and of God's love for us in Christ Jesus isn't merely bound by that particular point in time experience that we have. Now you may say, well, wait a minute, what are you talking about? So often we tend to peg our days on our emotions. And how we feel about something, how we evaluate the things that are happening in our lives. And yet we need to have this perspective here that I am in Christ Jesus and that Christ has done these things. Indeed, from before the foundation of the world, God had ordained to bless me in and through and by and because of Him. And that He has given Himself for me. And is continually loading with me His benefits and His grace. That our Lord Jesus is continually pleading on my behalf, my case and cause before the throne of the Father day and night with my name upon His lips to the ear of His Father who is well disposed to Him. And His Holy Spirit is groaning with groans that cannot be uttered. On my behalf, because I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray as I ought, but He does, who is the searcher of all things. This one is in charge of all things concerning me. This one is the one who rules and controls all of His creatures and all of their actions for His glory and for my good. So I can't evaluate everything merely by the scope of what I happen to see going on around me and my limited understanding, my creaturely focus on things, and also that understanding of things tainted by sin. No, I have to step back and see the greater reality, because in Christ Jesus, everything is focused. Everything is directed to the glory of God in and through me and for my benefit. So therefore, having this engagement by faith, our hearts and our minds locked into this reality here, we have, as Murray says, the electing love of God the Father in the counsels of eternity. The other, the glorification of Christ in the manifestation of His glory. This one has no beginning. This one has no end. We are a people then, not with the rootedness in this world. We are not of this world. We are of Christ. We have our meaning and our definition and our understanding and our marching orders because we are in Christ Jesus. And though we may be here at 14,500 Northwestern Avenue, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73013. I had to think about that for a second. Keep wanting to put 735. But there's an even greater reality. That we are in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, my meaning and definition of who I am is not something that the world is going to hang a tag on us and say, this is what you are. Oh yeah, they'll try to do that, but that is nowhere near indicative of really who we are in Christ Jesus. Have you been labeled? Have you been sifted and shelled and categorized by this world? Have you been told you are this and you'll never be that? What do they know? If you are in Christ Jesus, you are saints and holy in Christ Jesus. You are His treasured possession. In Isaiah 43, that marvelous passage describing to us the marvelous salvation that has been given to us in Him. Notice here, He says, "For I am the Lord your God," verse 3, "the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in exchange in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. The ransoming of nations for you." Pales in utter insignificance when He is given of His only begotten Son for you, Christian. I think I would listen to Him, to what He tells me I am, and who I am by virtue of my being united to Him in Christ Jesus. Well, that leads to a question here. Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you one who, by faith, believes not just that He is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, as Hebrews tells us? Yes, if we're going to come to God, we must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But also, are you one who beholds Him here as the Savior of sinners and you say, "Yep, that's me. I am that one who deserves the wrath and curse of God due to me for my sins. God has me at ground zero of His wrath and curse." We are celebrating that anniversary of the great earthquake and tsunami in Japan. That was a year ago. You remember watching the videos of the horrific waves as the rivers would come up and overflow, as the oceans would back up the water and then over, and you'd see those people driving in the floodplains trying to outrun the waves and soon to be overtaken of them. You acknowledge that, yes, you deserve this wrath of God to wash over you and that you perish forever. You have that reality, but then you have also that God reveals Himself as the Savior of sinners, that Jesus Christ came to take upon Himself the sins of the world, to take your sins upon Him and suffer and die in your place, in order that in Him you might have life. You see, by faith, you must engage this reality. Not just the intellectual tick the blocks here, but indeed you engage this as your very life itself. Then you are in Christ Jesus. Maybe you have been kind of ambivalent about this. Maybe you've never engaged Christ this way by faith and seeing Him for who He is, offered to us here in the gospel. Turn away from all the things that you've held on to. Turn away from your striving. Turn away from your attempts to make yourself okay with God or to reduce God to your own terms. You must have Him as He offers Himself, or you will not have Him at all. Are you in Christ? Are you engaging Him by faith in this way? Behold, today is the acceptable day of salvation. Behold, today is the day that this message goes out to you. May God work upon you to bring Him savingly to Himself, to give you that faith to see Him as He is, the Savior of sinners like you. And if that is indeed the case and God is so working upon your heart, visit with me after the service or one of the other elders, and we will be happy to sit down and discuss this with you and to rejoice with you as you would seek to look to Christ and live. Second, does your in-Christness, those who are in Christ, does that affect your thinking, your attitudes here? Yes, we have mentioned that we are in this particular locale. We whip out the GPS or we have it on our phones and we'll see a particular grid coordinate where we are located. That is descriptive, one way of describing where we are. But in fact, we are, if we are in Christ Jesus, in that whole sphere of who and what we are. And as we had mentioned before, people might tag you and label you. But I would also challenge you as well. How is it that you tend to think of things? What is the thing that bubbles up to the surface first and foremost in the description of who you are? You know, it's a funny thing that when men get together, and this is the way that we're wired and how we do things. When we get together, men, when we haven't met each other before, will start pinging each other with questions. And one of the first questions is, what do you do? We describe ourselves by our work. That's a great thing. God has created us to work. But it's interesting when gals get together and they start talking with one another, they start finding out things and defining who they are by their relationships. I'm Billy. I'm Billy's mom. I'm Joe's wife. I'm so-and-so's daughter and so forth. That's how we tend to look at these things between the sexes. But is that the sum total of who and what you are? No, the relationship that matters is Christ. That is the one first and foremost to define who you are. You are not defined by your job. You are not defined if you work at Chesapeake or if you flip burgers at Burger King. Or if you're unemployed. You are defined if you're in Christ Jesus first and foremost as to who you are and your worth and your value in Him. You're defined by this mission that He has given to you to be His. By faith, you commit yourself to Him and to do all that He has commanded you. Are those the things that first and foremost come to the forefront of your thinking, of your desire to serve Him? You see, we have this marvelous work of Christ proclaim to us this in-Christness with Him. Our larger catechism shows to us that we are saved through union with Christ. And as we come to the table in a few moments, again, this is an expression of our engagement with Him as He comes and sups with us, as He comes and engages us again in the realities of His suffering and death and resurrection here at this table. The question is asked in question 66, what is that union which the elect have with Christ? And the answer is the union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as their head and husband, which is done in their effectual calling. Oh, what a marvelous thing it is to be in Christ Jesus. One of the things we're going to see in this epistle here is those who were once, and I'll call them the ain'ts, are now going to be saints. Those who were the Gentiles who were far off in the covenants of promise, strangers to the covenants of promise, God has brought near to Him. That wall of separation keeping them out from enjoying the presence of God in the tabernacle and later in the temple has now been effaced and erased. They have been brought near and incorporated as part of God's people. God has selected them out of the morass of mankind to be His holy vessels in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And heritage, this is what Christ has called you to as well. in Christ Jesus. Let us pray together.